Will you open your Bibles with me to John chapter 8? There are Bibles in the pew if you'd like to use one of them. If neither of those options are good for you, we actually will have the scripture on the screen as well. Personally, I like having the Bible in front of me so that I can go back and forth. When it's on the screen, there's only forward, no going back. So John chapter 8 will be in this morning, and I have a question for you. First screen, first slide. Can you cheat death? You know, there's a lot of ways that people try to cheat death and talk about living forever. Let's go to the next slide. And I've been thinking about this. You know, they say that Spaniards looked for a long time, the conquistadors, one of the things that they were trying to do was found the fountain of youth. You know, Ponce de Leon in Florida was looking for the fountain of youth all over the place. For some reason, they thought it would be found in Florida, and I can tell you, it's not found in Florida. It seems to be the opposite, not the fountain of youth in Florida. It was a retirement village for quite a long time in Florida where I grew up. So no fountain of youth ever seemed to be found to help people live forever, but people try all sorts of different things. You know, antioxidants are all the rage now. If you eat blueberries and get your antioxidants there and then take supplemental pills and make sure you get the proper exercise, and oh, you'll live forever, or at least maybe 1,000 years, which to some people seems like forever. Doesn't seem to work, though. Chocolate? That's why I eat chocolate, just for that very reason. Look how young I look because of all the chocolate I've ingested in my lifetime. The Pepsi doesn't help it. It does the opposite. What are some other ways that you can live forever? Well, you know, you could become a vampire. And that's really trending lately. And so if you know anyone that's a vampire, they could bite you, and then you could live practically forever as well. None of these seem to be very good options, though. You know, especially the antioxidant one. The other ones seem a lot better. But finally, you know, you could cheat death himself. You know, that guy with the scythe that walks around in the robe and you can't see his face and everything. What do they call him? The Grim Reaper? I know I read a short story one time by Woody Allen where the Grim Reaper showed up at his door, and so he bargained with him and said, "Listen, let's play a game of cards. If I win, you don't come kill me. If I lose, you can go ahead and take me." And the Grim Reaper says, "Well, okay." And so he plays cards, and Woody Allen cheated, and Grim Reaper lost and had to go away. So maybe if you could figure out some way to cheat death, that would work. Now, I tell you, the Bible doesn't say any of these things, but it does talk about living forever. And Jesus himself talks about how you can cheat death. Doesn't say cheat, but the terms mean things more like how you can conquer it, how you can be victorious over it. In fact, Jesus says you can never die. So this morning we're going to talk about how does this happen? Well, you have to surrender your life to Christ himself. And the Bible is very clear that those who know Christ as their Lord and Savior, not just their Savior, there's some talk people say, well, just come to Christ and he'll save you from hell. But then one day you could make him your Lord. No, it doesn't work that way. You come to Christ totally or you don't come to him at all. He's either Lord of everything in your life or Lord of nothing in your life. But when you come to him and surrender your life before him and allow him to be Lord and Savior, as we'll see today in this passage, you have passed from death to life, and Jesus said you'll never die. Now, I want to clear something up very quickly about death. We think of death as a physical thing. And in fact, I just taught an ethics course this spring called bioethics. And one of the chapters we looked at was the whole, should doctors help people commit suicide, things like that, called euthanasia. And one of the questions was, well, what is really death? And there, believe it or not, there are people who evidently get paid to do this who sit around all day trying to figure out what it means to die. Does it mean simply that you've stopped breathing and your heart has stopped? Because at one point, that's what death was. They would put a mirror up to see if you're breathing anymore. They would feel to see if you have a heartbeat. No, well, they're dead. But we know now that you can be on a life support system in a hospital, not breathe on your own, not have your heart beat on its own. So is that person alive or are they dead? So they've come up with other things. Well, death means your brain has died. No more brain activity or no higher brain activity and all these things. But that's all physical, isn't it? We're talking about physical things about our bodies. When Jesus says, if you follow me, if you believe in me, if you hold to my words, you'll never die, he's not talking about this body. He's talking about something much more important. He's talking about your spirit, your soul. How that works, I don't know. But he's talking about the essence of you. You'll never die. And the relationship that you have in him, the life that you have in him, will live for eternity, even when this body ceases and dies. This is why at a funeral, as the pastor presiding over a funeral ceremony, I can stand up and say, the person in that casket is not dead, even though they look dead. Because this body has given out, and yet they are alive with Christ for all eternity. Now, I have to also tell you, in John chapter 8, as we looked a couple weeks ago, Jesus tells those who won't believe in him, you will die in your sins. And he is talking not, again, about the physical, but about the spiritual. And when he talks about spiritual death, he doesn't mean that they'll cease to exist. Life to God is being in his presence. Death in God's sight is being cast out of his presence and being condemned to hell. That's also why the Bible can say to those who know Christ, you used to be dead, but Christ made you alive, even though you were dead. You were dead in your sin and transgression. You were separated from the life of God. You were, for all intents and purposes, dead to God. You ever heard when a child totally dishonors a family, the family sometimes will shun them and say, you are dead to us. That's a similar analogy to what is described as life and death in the Scripture. Death is you are apart from God. Life is he has opened his kingdom and you are now one of his children. So keep these things in mind as we read this passage so you don't get confused. Because sometimes Jesus does say, even though you die, you won't die. And the first time you read that, you say, what are you talking about? And he says, you will not die at all. And you say, well, how is that the case? I've seen people die. No, he's not speaking always about the physical, but sometimes he is. Sometimes he's talking about the physical death of this body. Other times he's talking about the spiritual life or death that's in his hands. So, will you stand with me as we read the Scripture together and honor God through the reading of his word? John chapter 8, beginning in verse 48. And if you remember, right before this, the last couple of weeks we've been in this chapter, Jesus has been talking to the Jewish leaders of the time who refused to recognize who he was. And instead of humbling themselves and submitting and surrendering their lives to him, they were telling him all sorts of horrible things, accusing him of horrible things, and disrespecting God himself. And so in verse 48, it says, the Jews answered him, aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? Let me stop right there. Back up for just a second. Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? If you can come up with the absolute worst thing you could ever tell somebody, the worst put-down, the most disrespectful thing you could ever say to someone, in biblical times for Jews, this was it. They could not have come up with a worse thing to say to someone, and they're saying this to God Himself in the flesh. Imagine the blasphemy that was coming from their lips at this point. Not only are they saying, Jesus, we don't believe you, but they're going even further and saying, you are demon-possessed. Telling God Himself, you and Satan are the same. Please? Really? How's God going to respond? What was Jesus' response? Look in verse 49. I am not possessed by a demon, said Jesus, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I'm not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. At this, the Jews exclaimed, now we know you're demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I'd be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not 50 years old, the Jews said to him, and you have seen Abraham? I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Let's pray. Lord, you are God. From before time began, you were on your throne, and we give you praise and glory for who you are. Lord, unlike these leaders of the Jews, we come to you in humble submission. Pray that our lives would give you glory and praise and respect. Pray that we would not dishonor you in any way. Lord, reveal yourself to us today through your word and show us what it means to never die. We pray in Christ. Amen. Will you be seated? In order to understand what it means to live forever, in order to understand how to cheat death, you need to understand the basics in this passage. First of all, you have to know that Jesus is God. You have to be convinced of that. It's not that he's just God's son. I hear that so many times. And I guess it is because we focus on the fact that you see God in Father, Son, and Spirit, and focus on Jesus being Son, that so many people, they don't stop and realize we're talking about God. Not just the Son of God. He describes himself as the Son of Man. Does that mean he's man's son only? No, Jesus used titles to describe himself. Son of God, Son of Man. These were things that the Scripture said the Messiah to come would be called. So these are the titles that we still use when we talk about him. But make no mistake, he is God himself. And he conquered death. As the Son of Man, he came in the flesh, in human, not just form, but as a human being, fully God and fully man. I don't understand it, and neither will you. It's okay. I don't understand my kids. That doesn't mean they don't exist. They are, whether I understand or not. Jesus is fully God and was fully man when he walked this earth. I don't know. You can ask me all you want. I don't know. I know it is. And I know that in his humanity, he was sinless and perfect and able to be my atoning sacrifice, able to be the Lamb of God that was slain for my sins and yours. And because of his death on the cross, I can be washed clean of my sin. And because he rose from the dead, I know that death has been conquered. Jesus is fully God and conquered death. And because of that, I can too. So let's look at these one at a time. Jesus is God. How do I know that Jesus is God? Well, besides the fact that there's other passages in the Bible that describe him as God, despite the fact, or in addition to the fact that in Revelation we see him worshiped as God, I know from this passage he's God. How do I know that? Because if you look in verse 58, at the end of this passage, he says, I tell you the truth. In response to them saying, wait a minute. You're not even 50 years old, but you're making the claim that you saw Abraham or that Abraham looked and saw you. How are you doing that? What are you talking about? You must be crazy. You must be possessed by a demon. Because there's no one in their right mind that would ever say that Abraham knew them. Abraham was 1,000 years before this. Actually, 2,000 years before this. How could Jesus say Abraham looked forward to his day and was greatly overjoyed when he saw it? What? Jesus answers them. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. Now, this packs a punch. Because, first of all, just to say, before Abraham was, I was there. Okay, that would be good. That'd be real good. You'd go, wow. He's claiming that he's been around forever. But you see, he could have been a vampire, because vampires are around forever too, right? That's not what he's talking about. He goes a step further and says, I am. Now, I told you before, I love the I am's that you see in the Gospel of John. Over and over and over. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the light. I am living water. Over and over and over, Jesus describes himself through the term I am. But this time, he doesn't say I am and give a description of himself. He just says I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Well, by itself, that packs a punch because he's saying that he always has been. Before Abraham was, okay, Abraham was, he had a beginning, he had a middle, he had an end. I am. I didn't have a beginning, a middle, and an end. I always have been. But also using this term I am, he lets us know he is God. How? Well, do you remember in Exodus, when Moses is being told by God to go and get the Israelites out of Egypt, when Moses encounters the Most High God in the burning bush, God wasn't the burning bush, but used the bush that would burn and never get burned up to show Moses his power and bring him to the place of humility and brokenness. And Moses, recognizing and having this experience with the Most High God, is being sent out by God to go get his people back. And Moses says, but Lord, they're not going to believe me. What do I tell them? Who do I say is sending me? And this is how God describes it. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And if that's not enough, he says, this is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Why does God say it this way? Think about it. What could God say to describe himself? Nothing he could say would ever describe himself. No words, no thoughts, no images could ever convey to someone who God truly is. That's our problem. We try to use symbols and things like that to describe how great God is. How great is God? Well, look at the sky. Look at the lightning. No, those are nothing compared to God. How great is God? Well, look at this symbol of God. Look at this picture of God. You ever get those emails where they have the pictures and the beautiful music and you're supposed to think on God and look at these different pictures as the slideshow plays? You know, that's nice, but that doesn't get anywhere near close to God. It doesn't convey his power. It doesn't convey his person. It doesn't convey his presence. There's nothing you or I could do to capture the essence of God and explain it to someone. And guess what? God doesn't even bother, because anything he would tell you would only give you a slight, momentary picture. So what does he say? Tell them, I am sent you. So what does Jesus say? Before Abraham was, I am. Now you could say, well, Jesus wasn't really saying that. Yes, he was. How do I know? Because it says right after this, the Jews did what? What does it say right after this? It's not on the screen. Do you remember? Or have you seen it? They picked up stones and were ready to stone him. Why would Jews pick up stones to stone him? Meaning, gather around the person with big old stones and rocks and throw them at the person until the person was dead. What was that used for? Well, if somebody ticked you off, you just did that. No. That was capital punishment spelled out in Scripture that if someone were to blaspheme, they must be put to death. If someone were to blaspheme against God, they must be put to death. Didn't say you had to stone them, but that was one of the ways it was done. Similar to execution by lethal injection or whatever a government would do. This is the way that God prescribed. If someone blasphemes, if someone speaks against my holy name, they are to be put to death. So, the Jews, not recognizing that Jesus was God, recognized that he claimed to be God, and were about to try to put him to death. So don't let anybody ever tell you that Jesus never claimed to be God. It's right there in Scripture if you understand the background. They picked up stones. Why? Because Jesus said, I am. Nobody says, I am. Nobody calls God their Father. But he did. Okay, so if he is God, does he have power? Well, yes, he does. He has power of life and death. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10 tells us the grace, this grace that the Apostle Paul had been talking about in the letter, this grace, this grace of God to save us from our sins, this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Jesus is outside of time, yet he inserted himself in time as in human flesh. But this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death. What a wonderful, wonderful sentence. He has destroyed it. He has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, through the good news of his death and resurrection. Jesus is God. In Revelation, he says that he has the keys to heaven and hell. He is God. And he has destroyed death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us, it's not on the slide, you can write it down and look at it later. The whole chapter is a wonderful chapter talking about how the resurrection affects us. And in it, the Apostle Paul says that everything has been placed under Christ's power, even death. And then it goes on to say, because of all this, Where, O death, is your sting? Where, O death, is your victory? Death has no power and no victory over believers. It had no power and no victory over Christ. So Jesus is God. Jesus died and yet lives and destroyed death. And we can too. Go to the next slide. We see here Jesus talking to these Pharisees that will not put their trust in him. He says, I tell you the truth. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Now, it's interesting. They come back and they say, wait a minute, what are you talking about? If anyone keeps your word, they'll never taste death. I looked in a lot of commentaries. Nobody could really explain why they switched it from see to taste. But I find it very interesting that there is something about death that is a total experience of all your senses, right? Bodily, they all cease to exist. So you would, in a way, see death. You would, in a way, taste death. It would consume your body and consume your spirit for all eternity if you don't know Christ. I tell you the truth, Jesus says, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. I think about this. There will be a day that I take my last breath. In a moment, I will pass from this age to the next. What will that be like? Jesus says, I'll never taste death if I keep his word. So evidently, I won't have the same experience as those who don't know him. For me, death won't be a final, horrible moment. It'll be a transition from the life I live with him now to the life I will live with him for all eternity. It will be a momentary passage into the arms of my Savior. The more I learn to praise him now in this body, the more I'm prepared for that passage into the next. Because the scripture we read earlier, I believe the passage we talked about was in a twinkle of an eye, we'll all be raised, and the dead in Christ will meet us in the air. Those who have already died first in body, all of us will be in the air and will all be changed and given new bodies. And yet somehow, my experience of that will be I died and I'm with Christ, caught up in the air. I don't know how all this works. I can't even figure out the Trinity. I can't figure out the virgin birth. There's not much I can figure out. But I can know it's true. I know that I'll never taste death. I'll never see death. I'll never know what it means to have spiritual death in this soul of mine. I remember what that was like before coming to Christ. I remember darkness of soul. I remember hopelessness and helplessness and crying out for someone to do something. I remember that blackness that overtakes you. But I'll never experience it again. Because my soul is his. He tells me that I'm in his hand and no one can ever pluck me out. He tells me through the word in Romans 8 that neither height nor depth nor angels nor demons, nothing can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ. He tells me these things and lets me know if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. What does it mean to keep his word? Well, I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean walking an aisle saying, Jesus, you're my Savior, and then going off and doing your own thing the rest of your life. It doesn't mean being baptized and never following Christ and thinking you've got a place saved up for you in heaven. It doesn't mean any of that. It doesn't mean messing around on the edges of Christianity and thinking you have insurance from the fires of hell. That's not what it says. If anyone keeps my word, what does that mean? Well, the psalmist said, "Thy word have I kept in my heart that I may not sin against you." There's something about getting into the word and allowing God to speak through his word and talk to you and hearing him and following him and allowing him to show you the path to walk on, allowing him to tell you, now it's time to step out with me further, allowing him to show you that is not what you need to be part of. This is where my glory lies. Follow it. Anyone who keeps my word, true salvation, he will never see death. Now, there's some other passages just here in John that describe this relationship that we can have, this never dying, this eternity of life. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life." What is perishing? Spiritual death. He doesn't mean physically our bodies will never die. He means you will never taste spiritual death. You will never taste the fires of hell. You will never have eternity separated from God on the outside of light. Whoever believes in the Son, it says in John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will never see life, for God's wrath remains on him. How do I know that perishing has something to do with hell and not just a physical death? Because this passage puts it in perspective. God's wrath remains on the person who is perishing. God's wrath remains for all eternity. Hell awaits those who reject the Savior. Next slide. John 5:24, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned." No condemnation, no wrath, no hell, no death. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Praise God, I was one of those dead who heard the word of God, and Christ spoke to my heart and showed me his glory and brought me from death to life, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, and I never, ever have to return there. I don't care what anybody says about losing your salvation, you can't. How could you be dead again if Christ made you alive? How could you be lost in darkness if Christ brought you into light? How could you not be God's child if you went from the outside into his fellowship and family? But if you don't hear, if you don't follow his word, it's pretty good indication you don't know him and you don't have life. John chapter 10, Jesus says, "I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." Go to the next one. In John 11, when Lazarus dies physically, by the way, does anybody know what Jesus described Lazarus' death? What did he say? He's asleep. And the disciples were like, "Well, if he's sleeping, good, because he's going to get better." He says, no. He's dead. Physically. And after 3 days, Jesus calls to Lazarus from the tomb. "Lazarus, come out." And physically, he was alive again. But Jesus goes even further. And when Martha comes to him and says, "You know what? He wouldn't be dead if you were here. Jesus says, you know what? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. That physical body may be gone, Martha, but his trust was in me and he'll live forever. So the question is, will you? Will you live forever, life, eternal life with Christ? Or will you die in your sin, separated from the one true God, the only life that there is? Will you hear him? And when you hear him speak, will you believe him and believe on him and trust him and allow him to make your decisions and follow his path and his way? Will you see yourself through his eyes and be humbled and broken before him, surrendered, and asking him to strengthen you, to teach you, to guide you, and to cleanse you so that you can live in righteousness forever with him? Will you keep his word? Will you seek it out and allow it to grow in you like a little seed branching out into a giant oak tree? The word of God can spread through your life. Will you know Christ forever? Let's pray.